Good morning. I just wanted to start by saying when the elders asked me to share today, it was a real mixture of emotions. Half of me felt very excited because I felt like God has been speaking to my heart, particularly since last fall, and I just had a sense that at some point he would give me an opportunity to share that. The other half of me was scared because some of the things I want to share are very personal to our family, and you have to have some degree of vulnerability to make, you know, so it's meaningful to people while still respecting the people that you may be talking about. Now, if you ever read a magazine article, you ever see like an asterisk by someone's name, what does it say next at the bottom? It always says, the name has been changed. Why? To disclose, you know, to not disclose the identity of the person. Well, unfortunately, I can't do that today. You guys know my family. You know who the kids are in my family. So I just ask that when you hear certain things, to not let that be the only thing you think of when you think of my kids or our family, because there's so much more to it. This is really just my journey and what God's been teaching to me. So I mentioned since last fall, if you remember, we did a series on the life of Solomon, and it was a great series. It caused me to think about a lot of things. It mainly focused on the positive aspects of Solomon's life, that in the beginning, he had a very sincere desire to please God. He wanted to worship God. And in fact, God delighted in him so much that he appeared to him in a vision one night and said, Solomon, I will give you anything you ask for. What do you wish for? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And it wasn't just wisdom to govern, but the word says that he wanted wisdom to discern right from wrong. So that's what God gave him. And it says that he was the wisest man. His wisdom was unparalleled. No one could match his wisdom. And as a result, you know, we all know he was the one who built the magnificent temple for God. We learned about just the enormity of craftsmanship and fine metals that went into the construction of that. But throughout that whole series, I kept thinking in the back of my head, but what about this about Solomon? You know, he had all these great aspects, but he also had some negative things, some sin in his life that unfortunately led to his downfall. So I was trying to piece all together, you know, as I'm hearing Sunday after Sunday, how God used him. But on the other hand, his sin, how does that impact me as a believer? What was God trying to say to me? Because I couldn't let it go. I just kept coming back to it in my mind. So I want to mention, there is a handout in your FYI, if you would like to follow along. There's some blanks to fill in that I hope would be helpful to you. But I'm not going to read every passage I have listed here, but you'll see under introduction it says Solomon's life and his sin. There are two passages there. The one in Deuteronomy speaks about the kings of Israel and what they should not do, what they should avoid, how they can please God as a king. And surely Solomon was aware of this passage in Deuteronomy. But then you look at in 1 Kings 11 and it catalogs, that whole chapter basically catalogs his downfall. What was his sin? There were several sins. Actually, in Deuteronomy it says kings were not to accumulate horses, many horses. Well, there's references all over the place of Solomon accumulating many horses. So he disobeyed that command. They're also not to accumulate lots of gold and silver. Now, we obviously needed a lot of that to complete the temple, but he was excessive in that. And there are also references to that. But the thing that strikes you the most about Solomon's downfall was that he was not to take many wives. And the reason given is his heart would be led astray. Well, you tell me, does this sound like many wives? The scripture says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So not to take many wives, and then you hear 700 and 300 is just astounding. And not only that, but God forbid that he would marry foreign wives, because he said, if you did, they will turn your hearts against God. And that's exactly what happened. And not only was his heart began to be inclined toward their gods, the very man who built this magnificent temple for God actually was the cause of building worship sites for these other gods. And that just blew my mind, because when you think when Solomon had the temple built and they had this dedication service and God came down in a cloud and he spoke to the people, Solomon experienced that, yet later in his life he's building worship sites for the wives, his wives' gods. And this is what's going through my mind over and over again. If he was the wisest man who ever lived, he had wisdom directly from God, how could he make unwise choices in his life? It just didn't make sense to me. According to 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon spoke 3,000 Proverbs. So not only do he speak Proverbs all the time, many of them were recorded, much of which is in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. So he writes all these magnificent Proverbs of things that are true, principles, godly principles that we should live by. And he urges people to heed these. He says it over and over again, heed my instructions. But he didn't heed them. So the question is, okay, was the wisdom God gave him not sufficient? Or is there another reason that he lived his life this way and made unwise choices? So that's where I was at in my mind. And I'll tell you in a minute how that related to me. But if you look back, and I won't read it, but I referenced the 1 Kings 11 passage. It talked about, it gave two specific reasons while Solomon fell away, apart from his wives turning his hearts away. It says Solomon was not fully devoted to God. And later it says he did not follow the Lord completely. So you have the words fully and completely. So in other words, he was half-hearted. His devotion to God was only half-hearted. And after time, he no longer felt that pressing need for God's wisdom. In that moment when God said, what do you want? Oh, God, I need your wisdom. I'm going to be the king. I need to know what to do. I need to discern right from wrong. He no longer had that desperation. And he was half-hearted, and he went about his life as if he could rely on himself. Now, the interesting thing, the Bible says that Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after God. You know, there's an adage we say, oh, with age comes what? Wisdom. Not in Solomon's case. With age came foolishness, really. With age, he turned his back on the wisdom that God had given him. He basically took what God had given him for granted. And that got me thinking, what has God given me that I'm taking for granted? You know, just because I'm further along in my walk with the Lord doesn't mean I'm necessarily wiser. That's not a given. Now, and think about this. This is what I thought, too. Solomon, he found himself in a place he never thought he would find himself. If you had asked him when he was a young man, or said to him, one day you will be worshiping at these pagan worship sites from your foreign wives, he'd be horrified, that he would actually end up in a place like that. But that's exactly where he ended. It was a slow slide of turning his back on what God has given him. And again, I thought about myself, have I, after my own experiences with God, these amazing encounters I have had with God, of devoting myself to him, have I taken things for granted? Have I found myself in a place I never thought I would be? So I want to share just a little bit of what I wrestled with as a mother the past 2 years in particular. Again, just because I walk with the Lord for many, many years doesn't mean I'm necessarily wiser or stronger. You would like to think that's the case, but God just has a way of using your kids to show the ugliness in your own life, right? So my question is, what has God given me that I've taken for granted? Like Solomon was given wisdom and pretty much turned his back on God's wisdom, what has God given me that I'm not using? And God led me to the answer of his strength. God said he gives me strength. Not only does he give me strength, he says he is my strength. Psalm 46:1, Jeremy, if you want to put that up, says God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And I tell you, when I look this up, there are many verses. It doesn't just say God gives you strength. God is our strength. So I had to think of this. If God is strength himself and God lives in me, why don't I experience his strength more? Why do I feel like I'm struggling day to day in my own strength? It just, again, it didn't seem to fit together. So then it got me thinking, well, what else has God given me that I'm not using? Why am I living like a spiritual pauper? Why am I not accessing the things that God's given me? So I started thinking, what are all the things that Christ has given me? And honestly, we'd spend the rest of the morning talking about all the blessings that we have in Christ. But I just wanted to give a few to get your mind thinking, which is on your handout if you wanted to follow and fill these in. But here are some things I found, and also not just what God's given us, but how we struggle with what God's given us. So if God has given us strength for all things, why do we feel weak and ineffective? If God has given us his presence, why do we often feel alone? If God has given us his comfort, why do we feel inconsolable at times? If God has given us his love, why do we feel unloved? If God has cast out all fear, why does fear sometimes overwhelm us? If God has given us his peace, why do we experience turmoil in our spirits? If God has given us the mind of Christ, why do our minds turn so easily to things that displease the Lord? If God has given us access to himself through Jesus, why do we feel that he is distant and unapproachable at times? If God has given us guidance through the Holy Spirit, why do we feel directionless? If God has given us freedom over condemnation from sin, why do feelings of guilt from past sins overpower us? If God has given us the assurance that all things work out for good to those who love him, why do we constantly question this? If God has given us power over sin, why do we have such a hard time resisting temptation? Again, the list could go on and on. But let's go back to my original question. If Solomon was given wisdom from God, was the wisest man who ever lived, why did he end up making unwise choices? And to myself, if God has given me strength, God lives in me and he is strength himself, then why do I more often feel defeated than strengthened? So as I thought about this and done some study on it, I came across some material by Miles Stanford. It's on your paper there. And he helped me understand this better. It's a theological term called appropriation. And his definition of appropriation is this. Appropriation does not necessarily mean we gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. So in other words, to appropriate all that we have in Christ means that we yield to God's Holy Spirit in order to daily experience all that God has for us in Christ. So he's talking about we already have this. We don't have to gain anything more. God's already given us spiritual blessings. The question is, we need to use them. We need to appropriate them in our lives. Let me give an illustration. It's somewhat humorous, but sad in a sad way. There was a poor old widow living in the Scottish Highlands, was called upon one day by a gentleman who had heard that she was in need. The lady complained of her condition and remarked that her son was in Australia and doing well. "But does he do nothing to help you?" inquired the visitor. "No, nothing," was the reply. "He writes me regularly once a month, but he only sends me a little picture with his letter." The gentleman asked to see the pictures that she had received and found each one of them to be a draft for 10 pounds. So the little picture he got was a dollar bill with a picture on it. And it goes on to say, "This is the condition of many of God's children. He has given us many exceeding great and precious promises, which we are either ignorant of or we fail to appropriate. Many of them seem to be pretty pictures of an ideal peace and rest, but are not appropriated as practical helps in daily life." So what I'd like to suggest today is there are three ways that we can appropriate or utilize the things that God has already given us. The first step is to enrich our understanding of what we have in Christ, the great and precious promises that we refer to. First, we need to understand all that we do have in Christ. Now, in the poor widow's case, she was stopped at the very first step. She didn't even understand what these things were. She kept getting the same picture over and over again from her son. So the first step is understand what we have in Christ. I gave you just a very incomplete list a minute ago, all the things we have in Christ. So how can we do it? We have to study God's word. What are the precious promises, the great things that God has given to us? Do we take time to understand them? I think our theological depth often stops with the gospel, and I think that's one thing the evangelical church does well. They explain the gospel. They explain how you are needy, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And they encourage you to embrace that and to surrender your life to God and live for him. That's great. But the problem is sometimes we're stuck there and we don't add anything to our theological understanding of what Christ has given us beyond salvation. It's like eating this enormous meal after being starving when you come to faith. And you eat this meal and you are satisfied and it's wonderful. But then you go the rest of your life living on crumbs. And God doesn't want us to live that way. And he doesn't want me to live that way when I'm struggling. He doesn't want me to live on crumbs. And it's easy to forget sometimes that the living God lives inside us. It's supposed to be a living and active faith. We're supposed to taste and see that he is good. There's a quote I came across that says, not only does he save us by providing full pardon from our sins, but he indwells us to give us the power to be and to do all the things that God requires of us. So he gives it to us, but he gives us also the power to use them. So the second step is to accept that we need what Christ has already given to us. So once we understand, wow, these are all my spiritual blessings in Christ, the next step is saying, I need that. And I think this is where Solomon fell. He knew, he understood what God had given him. He had experienced it. We have examples in Scripture of him using his wisdom. So he understood what he had, but he lost his need for it. And that's a sad place to be. So we must deeply desire what God wants in our life, like desperately pray for him and ask for him to instill that in us. And it said, another commentator said, when we realize who we are in Christ, we want to become that in practice, a practical reality. Now, unfortunately, some of us say, yeah, I know God wants me to be this or that, or he wants me to have peace or to have hope or to take comfort in this, but you don't understand what I'm going through. Unfortunately, that's essentially saying that God is not enough for our circumstances, if that's the approach we're going to take. Yeah, this is how it is. I understand, but we're looking at an ideal pie in the sky kind of thing when it's not. We need to acknowledge our desperate need for God's spiritual blessings. I'd like to give an example from my own life. In Psalm 41, verse 1, we had it up earlier. Jeremy, if you could put that back up. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. I think of this all the time when we approach the homework, the dreaded homework time in our house, with three girls all trying to do homework at once and a variety of challenges in the mix there. It can be a big struggle. Many times, not every day, thank goodness, but often, I won't say infrequently, one of them, two of them, maybe even three of them will start this whole rant of, it's too hard. I'll never be able to do it. Oh, it's the worst day of my life. I'll never understand it. I'm so And they start saying this, and they get themselves all worked up, and then the next one might start, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I have to have the peace, the presence of mind to say, okay, what do you do when you need help? And fortunately, that sometimes, you know, cuts down the complaining time, and they're like, okay. Then they come to me, and they say, Mom, would you please help me? And that's all it takes. They had to acknowledge their need for it. And I say, sure, honey, I'm always here to help you. All you need to do is ask, and ask respectfully, I must add. So we go through this all the time. I'm like, when are you going to learn? I am right here. I'm literally in the room. I'm right here. You just need to ask. You have to see your need and acknowledge it and ask for help. It's as if I'm saying, you're my child. My help is already guaranteed. You already have my help. You just need to ask to use it in your life. Now, God has put me in their life to be their help, but they don't always recognize that. I mean, I can visibly see them battling. Like they're struggling, like, ooh, they're just about ready to explode. Like, are they going to humbly acknowledge that they need help and ask Mom, or are they going to reject the very thing that they need and end up in a place that is much worse than what they currently are in? And so I thought of that. You know, what's God offering us? Something that he's already given us as his child, and we're saying, no, thank you. I don't need you. I don't need that. I don't want your peace. I don't want your comfort right now. I'm wallowing in this. Leave me alone, right? And that's what my girls do. They wallow in it, and boy, it can last a long time. But it's what a picture to me. You can see them battling. Which way is it going to go? So the third step is faith combined with time. If you want to write that down, faith combined with time is needed to appropriate what we have in Christ. Now, I want to refresh your memory from on the front page there. I've given the definition. Remember our definition, what appropriation is. Appropriation does not necessarily mean to gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. I have a very, poignant example of this in my own life that just happened recently. For those of you who don't know, Jacob is going off to college. He actually leaves in just a few weeks to UMBC, University of Maryland, Baltimore County. And he was offered a very generous scholarship. We were very excited about that. But I was sort of thinking about that whole scholarship thing and how it related to my message. First, we had to understand what scholarships were, right? Understand what we have, what our options are. Two, you have to express a need for it and say, and then three, you have to appropriate it. Now, how silly would it be for Jake to go to the school, enroll as a student, but then say, no, thank you, I'm not gonna take your scholarship. So he's still a student, but look at all that he would miss out on. He would miss out on all those financial blessings that scholarship would provide. And it's just like us as Christians, you know, yes, we're a Christian. I'm not, you know, we accept that Christ died for us, that he is our Savior, and we want to live for him. But then we live as rejecting all this other stuff that God is saying, I want to pour into you my abundant life. I want your life to be different. Don't live on crumbs. So really, it comes down to believing that God has indeed given us what he says he has given us. And we need to have a desire to see that in our lives. Jeremy, if you could put up Ephesians 1:3. It's praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It's already done. He has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ lives in us, which means we have every spiritual blessing in us. And the next verse, Jeremy, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Again, notice the past tense. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, Jeremy, if you could skip down there to verse 8, I want to point this out. This is interesting. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, as you apply what you learn and build godly character into your life, they will keep you, the spiritual blessings that you're building into your life, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be effective and I want to be productive in what God has called me to do. And often I felt I'm not being effective, I'm being unproductive and ineffective. But God says, no, as you trust me, as you believe me, that I have already given everything you need, I will build these things into your life. And that's Satan's goal, isn't it? To make us ineffective and unproductive. To accept where we're at and leave it alone, right? No, God doesn't want us to stay there. So in my own life, you know, as I think about this, how do I apply this in my own life? First, again, let's go through the three steps. First, I have to understand God's strength. God's strength is different than my strength. It never runs out. It's never half-baked. You know, so first I understand his strength, and I can do that by studying his word. It gives me so much information about what his strength is look like. Second, I acknowledge my need for God's strength and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. It's 100% clear. I need your strength. And then the third thing is to pray with faith that God will build this into my life. And this process takes time, as I already mentioned, faith combined with time. The interesting thing, Jeremy, if you could put this up, and this is what has really kind of been the linchpin of what I've been thinking, like I said, since last fall, is 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Is it not his will that we walk in his strength, in his comfort, in his feet? Is that not God's will? So if we pray with faith, God cannot help but answer that. He wants to see that in us. Now, sometimes you're in a particular moment of time, you have to make that choice. Am I going to appropriate what God's already given me and apply it in this given situation? Kind of like my girls during their homework time, they had that moment where, okay, I'm going to go this way and accept mom's help, or I'm just going to keep going down this really bad path. But oftentimes, appropriating what God has is not a once-and-done thing. It's a long process. It's kind of an accumulation of a lot of small steps. A commentator said it this way, after we have seen our possessions in Christ and become aware of our need for them, then we must give him the necessary time to work the appropriation to our everyday walk. If we are looking for our needs to be met in the next devotional book, in the next series of special meetings, in the next hope for revival, then reality will never come. In this matter, Christian development, there is no shortcut, no quick and easy way. So what he's saying is it doesn't happen overnight. However, you don't want to say, okay, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait for the magical moment where God just bestows this on my life. Because first of all, he's already given it to you. It's not just going to overwhelm you. Second of all, it takes work. And that's where we're at in our sheet. It's called Join the Prayer Battle is what I called it. And what I discovered as I've learned and God has taught me these concepts the last several months is nothing is going to change unless I am engaged in a prayer battle. And it's funny, we started this, one of the songs we sang was White Flag, you know, the battle rages on. Are we going to raise our white flag? We surrender, God. It's you. It's what you've offered us, not what we have in and of ourselves. You know, it's a need to cry out to God and say, I know my need for whatever it is in your life, whatever you know that God wants to instill, but you don't see it. You pray with faith. I know my need for this, God. I know it's your will for my life. I know I feel ineffective and unproductive, defeated and helpless, but you don't want me living in this place, God. I believe your promises are true. I believe I already possess everything I need for life and godliness, and you are powerful and able to appropriate that into my life. That's the kind of believing prayer God wants us to have. Another commentator I came across, T. Austin Sparks, he's on your sheet there. He was thinking about this gap of when you pray a prayer of faith, but then you often don't see the fruition of it for a period of time. He says, every bit of truth we receive will take us into conflict and will be established through conflict. It will be worthless until there is a battle over it. I mean, we're in a battle, and when it says it would take us into conflict and be established through conflict, these are spiritual things that we're fighting with. And when I am feeling like, am I going to follow my own will, my own temptations in this, or am I going to surrender and follow God's way? That is a battle, and it's only going to be won with prayer. Here are some lies that we believe when we think about this. When we think about, yeah, I know that God really would like to see more of this in my life or more of that in my life. But here's the things that people may tell us or that we tell ourselves. Oh, things will never what? Change. My past sins predispose me to future defeat. That may be the most common one. Why even bother? Things will never change. They will always be this way. We'll always have these struggles. How about, this is one of my biggest pet peeves, actually. I'm just not wired that way. I'm just not wired that way. Yeah, I know God wants me to be patient, or I know God, whatever. I'm just not wired that way. Well, do you think God, who is the creator and wired you in the first place, is going to wire you in a way that's contrary to what he wants? No. Okay? So don't use that excuse on me. Sometimes we say it's just too hard. Yes, I know I need this. I acknowledge that my need for it, but that third step, it's just too hard. The battle's too hard. Fourth, I will never be perfect while on earth because of my sinful nature, so why bother? Right? You know, I've been struggling with this for years. I'll just struggle until I die. Right? God doesn't want us there either. Yes, we will never be perfect. I affirm that. But does that mean we just roll over and die? No, I don't think so. So the question is seeing God change us and transform us, building into us all that he is, not worth the fight? Is it not worth battling in prayer over? In other words, nothing is going to be gained. Nothing, no new understanding of what I have in Christ without a battle. And this is how I feel as a mother. I feel like I'm in a battle. You know, I referenced earlier my girls and just seeing this battle they go through very often. I got my own battle going on at the same time inside. Oh, man, I can get so angry. I can get so impatient. I can, you know, try and follow my own will and be resolved, you know, just kind of succumb to my own anger and my own patterns of sin. And then I have a battle. Am I going to submit to what God wants? I mean, sometimes it's very tangible, like, okay, like, you know, am I going to speak in a not harsh voice and be calm, or am I just going to explode because they're exploding and I just can't help it, right? So the prayers that are made in that moment are the most important thing. And I again, like I said, I realize the prayer is so important, and sometimes I feel bloodied and beaten up by this battle that I experience, not just on a daily basis, sometimes several times in a day. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative in fighting for this? The way I respond to my kids in those moments is worth fighting for. The spiritual truths that I am trying to instill in them are worth fighting for. The seeing God make me more like Jesus is worth fighting for. And we need to assume the victory. We already read or looked at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. God will give you whatever he has promised, if it's according to his will. Whatever you ask, he will give you according to his will. He already gave it to us. He wants to see it in our life. He will answer that prayer. It may take time, but you can't lose heart. You got to keep going. And in the battle, you have to know where you're vulnerable, right? And I started thinking about this. You know, I'm trying to live a life as a godly mother and struggling with that. So I started to say, okay, where can I be more effective in my prayer? And God showed me the most, excuse me, my phone's ringing. that was actually not by mistake. That was to be just a little illustration. The things that I am most vulnerable in is when the kids come home from school, okay? Did you guys ever watch the cartoons Tasmanian Devil? And he comes in, he's like, woo, woo. Okay. I got three of them. And they all walk in, they're banging into each other, and the bags are going down, and Mom, can I have this for dessert? And she hit me on the way home, and woo, I'm like, no, stop. You know, put your lunch boxes away, go to the bathroom, wash your hands. Like, it just goes from nothing to everything in a split second. And so I know that's the first moment. And then a half hour later, after we've done snack time and everyone's calm, time to start homework is my next moment. And that's when we have our next big challenge. But I realize I can't go into this without prayer. I'm too weak. I've made too many mistakes in this area. So my phone goes off every day at 3:30, which is 15 minutes before my kids walk in the door. And I start praying for myself. I mean, for them too, but for me. Like, how are my bad responses feeding into their negativity, right? So I'm praying at 3:30 every day. I also have prayer reminders throughout the house. I have little stickies, bright pink stickies all over my house, especially one on their bedroom doors, you know, as I'm getting ready to walk in and yell at them about something. I pray, wherever I look, pray, just to remind myself, this is what God's called me to do, to pray for them. It's a battle. I have a prayer sheet in my shower. It's in a frame behind glass, but I have things that I pray for each of my kids. So the question is, well, what exactly am I praying about? Okay, I'm spending all this time praying, but what am I praying about? I'm basically praying to counter the lies that we just went over before, that things will never change, or it's just too hard, or, you know, it'll never be perfect, so why bother? That's what I'm praying against. I'm saying, no, it's not that. I am praying God's word. The Lord is my strength and my refuge, my ever-present help in trouble. I'm praying different verses. Oh, my strength, I watch for you. I wait for you, God. You're my strength. Show up. You know, these are the things that I pray in battle with him. I pray, God, I believe you want this in my life. Help me in my unbelief because I don't see it right now. I pray you're my only source of strength. Help me to walk in the knowledge of this. And one thing I learned this past year in Bible study, as we studied a variety of psalms, is God often repeats things in the psalms. You ever read a psalm and you're like, didn't I just read that the verse before, right? He repeats things over and over again. And maybe, you know, the wording and the phrasing might be different, but the same concepts over and over again, which just goes to show you, this is what we need. We got to train ourselves to think biblically. You're not just going to pray a prayer once, God give me strength, and that's it. He wants you to ingest his word, to meditate on it. It's not meant to be the power of positive thinking, right? That's not what he's talking about. Think about little children and how many times you repeat something over and over and over again until they finally grow into maturity. Well, that's what we're like. We're kind of like dumb sheep. We need to be told over and over again. And how are we going to be told? By filling our minds with God's word. So don't be afraid. You know, you're going to be, if you take this to heart, you're going to be praying a lot, and you're going to be praying a lot of the same things. But that's okay. That's what God's word is full of. The best illustration I can give of what I'm trying to get out is my pathetic-looking seed starter kit. This looked much better a few weeks ago. But I started this with my girls because I just felt like I wanted to encourage them too, because they struggle. I don't know if they ever, they feel down, like, well, I'll always, you know, they feel like they'll always be a certain way. And I'm like, no, we have to believe with faith that, that God's word won't go out, you know, ineffective. It will change you. And it reminds you of seeds. And I read the verse, Jeremy, if you could put this up, from Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. And I read this as we were planting the seeds and talking about this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I was telling the girls that when the more that we read the Bible together, the more I pray with you, the more you have your own devotions, you're putting those things in your life. And you may not see it, but God promises it's not without purpose. It's not without cause. God will return that. It says it will not come back empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which it's there. So here's what I'm showing. Remember I said it takes faith plus time to appropriate the blessings that we have in our life. So I'm going to hold up the first. First, you plant a seed, okay? So I'll hold this one up. This has absolutely nothing appearing to grow in it, right? So first, you plant a seed. Now, the interest, so this is basically saying, you know what, God, I do acknowledge my need for you. I acknowledge I need this or that in my life, anything you're struggling with, and you plant that seed. Okay? The second thing is you're going to water the seed, right? Now, when you water the seed, that's your prayer life. You're praying, you're beseeching God to change things. That's your prayer life. And daily, I was asking for his strength and asking God to build that into my life. This is the hard part. After you planted it and watered it, that's when discouragement sets in, because it still looks the same, doesn't it? Doesn't look any different than before I put the seed in there. So it's, again, it's a matter of faith, saying, yes, God will do something with this, even if I see nothing yet. Beth Moore has a quote. She says, you have no idea how many times you've prayed and God answered affirmatively, but is waiting for the proper time for its revelation. We don't know, you know, when it's going to come forth, but it will come forth because God promised. The third thing is you recognize the first signs of life. So I'll hold this. I don't know if you can see it. There's this tiny little green leaf growing. They were my impatience that never quite took hold. But you recognize the first signs of life. The first signs that, yes, God is building strength into my life. He is doing this in my life. Now, at that point, should the focus be on, wow, that looks pretty darn weak, or why didn't it sprout sooner? No. It's, wow, look, God's bringing something out of all of that. The next step, what happens? The plant grows taller, right? So it's a cucumber plant. Still holding on for dear life. So, eventually we start to see evidence. Yes, things are happening. God is working. And it made me think of, a lot of you have cars that have mirrors on the side, right? And what does it say on the mirrors? Object and mirrors are closer than they appear, right? And it made me think of, you know, the spiritual growth in my life is bigger and more important than I can perceive. Right? God is working. He's closer than you think. Okay? And then lastly, the plant produces fruit. I have no evidence of that. Maybe by the end of the summer. But he will produce fruit because he said he would. And then that's the time to give him the glory. The finger back to him for doing it. So I already share what my greatest need is. My greatest need is for strength, right? But what is yours? What's something that you know God has given you as a believer in him, but that you're not appropriating? Is it peace? Is it lack of fear? Is it joy? You know, begin today by asking God to build this into your life. This is not a pie in the sky request, but it's something you can bank on. Secondly, where are you most vulnerable for attack? Remember, I had to evaluate that for myself. It's that after school hours and really until I go to bed. That was my really hard time of the day. So where are you most vulnerable, and what can you do? What prayer reminders can you give yourself? I wanted to end, well, I have two verses I want to read. Jeremy, if you could put up Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. As you know, we're in this series of the book of Colossians, And I wanted to end with this. This was the key verse for the Colossians series, and I thought how appropriate that this fits together with the message today. I'm going to ad-lib this a little bit, and you can fill in the blanks on your paper if you're doing that. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord and every spiritual blessing in him. We know that from another scripture. So just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord and every spiritual blessing in him, continue to live in him and all that we have in him. Continue to live in him and all that we have in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So that would be Solomon, just as you received wisdom, continue to live in it. Phyllis, just as I started building strength in your life, don't give up, continue to live in it. Brian, Steve, Scott, whatever, just as I have given you what, continue to live in it. Okay, I'm going to end with this verse. I really like this. It's Philippians 3, verse 12. And I leave this kind of as a benediction and encouragement and a battle cry of sorts. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And as the saying goes, dem be fighting words. Right? Let's pray. Jesus, you are so holy and so worthy of our praise, Lord. We feel so weak and inadequate and feeble at times, Father. Thank you, though, for blessing us with every spiritual blessing. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness, Father. Forgive us for doubting that. Forgive us for forgetting that. Forgive us for minimizing that, Lord. Help us to take hold of that, to fight, Lord, to fight for the things that are important, knowing that you will answer. You are the victor, Lord, and we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.